Those are social distant hugs. Let's pray again real quickly as we set our minds on the message this morning. Father, we pray that you just meet us here. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to know your mind. And help us to be in sync with you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. When you're in Philippians chapter 4, go ahead and leave a marker. This is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time together. But we're going to start in the Gospel of John chapter 16. The Gospel of John chapter 16. So Philippians 4, leave a marker. The Gospel of John chapter 16. True story. A third grade teacher welcomed her students back from Christmas break. And she noticed that one of her students had a Fitbit on her arm. Now, thinking it a little bit strange that a third grader would be wearing a Fitbit, the teacher asked the student, "Oh, are you tracking your steps?" To which this young girl replied to her teacher, "No, my mommy puts it on my arm in the mornings so that she can show it to my daddy later at night." In John chapter 16, Jesus says this in verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." When Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you," it was all the words of encouragement and preparation he tried to instill in them before his departure. See, later on this night, you and I, we both know that he would be arrested and that eventually he'd be crucified. 3 days later, he would be resurrected. And sometime after that, he will ascend into heaven. And he will have a different kind of relationship with his disciples than what they had enjoyed the last 3 years. And so he was preparing them for that moment, encouraging, telling them to abide in him, telling them about the work and the role of the Holy Spirit, making it clear that what they were doing and what they were experiencing was very much about to change. And he said to them in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you of preparation so that in me you can have peace." It's crazy to think that Jesus said, "I told you all of this so that in me you will have peace." Because when you think about it, you would think that it would instill in them anything else but peace, right? Wait, what do you mean you're about to leave? What do you mean that you're going to be betrayed? What do you mean that one of us is going to deny you? Jesus, like, we want you, this idea of you leaving and everything changing, like it doesn't feel like it's something that's going to feed peace in my life. But all the ways that he told them how to navigate them was instructions on how to experience peace, to abide in him, to trust in the role and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the way that they knit themselves together in unity. So much of what Jesus said to this point was showing them how to find peace in Jesus no matter what it is that they faced. Because Jesus is very honest about our experiences on this rock. He tells us, in this world, you will have tribulation. That word tribulation in the Greek means pressure. And that makes sense for our world experiences, doesn't it? Because there are varying degrees of pressure. There are the everyday pressures of paying some bills, taking care of your family, the normal stresses of life and the things that you have to endure at work or at home or wherever. And then there are, on the other side of the spectrum, the pressures of pain and loss that are almost hard to describe. And then there's all the pressures that we experience in between. Life is full of pressure to varying degrees, varying weights. And we recognize that to be so. And Jesus is honest about it. I love how honest God's word is. The world looks at us and they say that we're a little bit myopic, you know, with our heads buried into the sand a little bit with this whole God and Jesus stuff. But God in his word is very honest about life. And he said, in this life, you will have pressure. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. This world that brings pressure, I have overcome it. That word overcome in the Greek literally means conquered. It's the same word used by the Apostle Paul when he tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors. Same word. Why are we more than conquerors? Because Jesus has conquered the world. Like, Brandon, what does that have to do with a third grade teacher? What does that have to do with our Bible study? Here, look, let me tell you this. Much like a mom getting her steps from her third grade daughter, we are more than conquerors because Jesus did the conquering for us. He conquered this world, so this world that brings so much pressure is something that Jesus has already conquered. And he extends that to us. And that's why he tells us, listen to me, do what I say, abide in me, rely on my Holy Spirit, and you will have peace. Going to Philippians chapter 4, that has been the message of the Apostle Paul. You will remember that in the early portion of chapter 4, verse 1, as a matter of fact, he tells us to stand fast or to stand strong in the Lord. That word can also be translated to be stable. And so we are given instructions on how to find stability in Jesus, no matter what it is that we face. And he goes on to give instructions there. And when we last met in Philippians, we saw this instruction given to us in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what we're about to see here is that there is kind of a connection point that we all have to have if we're going to experience the peace of God, even in the life of pressure that we experience in this world. That there is a position that we have to find ourselves in order to be able to experience that peace. Because let me ask you, how many of us live in that place where peace is more of a concept than it is a reality? When we read these words, that there is a potential, there is a possibility, there is a promise to have peace that surpasses understanding, we think yes and amen to the concept. But how many of us are living it out to the point where this is our reality? This is our truth, right? Like, to Jesus' statement in John chapter 16, verse 33, when he says, in this world you'll have pressure. And we're like, yes, that is my reality. I get that one. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world so that in me you can have peace. I'm still trying to figure that one out. So how do we make it so that the peace of God, which we all embrace, that we all hope in, that we all trust in, that we all think about and meditate on, how is it that we get to the point where that becomes our reality? So the title of our message this morning is Recalibrating Our Thinking. Recalibrating our thinking, because that's where it starts. And we see the seeds planted at the very beginning of verse 6, where Paul tells us in chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. When we think about anxiety, we have a tendency to think about our feelings, about the way that we feel inside and the way that we get all messed up inside, the apprehension, the fears, right? The worries. And we think of it in terms of the feels, that we get triggered. And we can get scared or afraid or upset or angry. And we might lose our minds because of all that's going on inside. And so when we think about anxieties, we think about the feelings that it invokes. But the reality is, it's not just about our feelings. It's about the way that it messes up our minds. It makes our brains a little foggy. If you were to actually translate this literally, the idea of this word anxious is probably better translated as anxious thoughts. Don't give in to your anxious thoughts, your troubled mind. Because it's not just about the feelings, it's a way that your feelings shift your thinking. So in that anxiety, Paul tells us to set our minds right. And he tells us first to pray. Now, we covered this section of scripture last time we were in Philippians together, so I don't want to get into it too much. But I do want to say this. There is an importance with prayer because what it does is it immediately shifts our focus off of ourselves, off of what we're feeling, off of what we're experiencing or going through, off of our circumstances and situations, and where they should be on God. And we're told to pray, but to pray in conjunction with thanksgiving. And what that does is it reminds us of how good God has been, how faithful God has been. And even in the middle of our worst circumstances, God continues to be good and to give us at bare minimum himself, which is maximum for what we need. And we have so much to be thankful for, not only in the things that he gives us, but in him himself. And so he starts kind of putting it into our minds that we need to shift our perspective and our focus when anxiety sets to confuse our brains. And then he tells us in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The word to meditate means to think or to contemplate, but it's more than just putting an idea in your mind. The way that this word actually reads is to calculate or to take an account. The idea is to think in your mind and to really conceive and calculate what it is that you're thinking, what it means, and what it all adds up to. You might think that this is all the same, that Brandon, you know, to consider or to think or to calculate, it's all the same thing. Well, it is and it isn't. There's nuance to it that I think we have to understand. Can we all understand and can we all agree that nuance in language is important? Another teacher, an English teacher, was teaching her English class about the tenses in a statement. Past tense, present tense, and future tense. And so to help them understand, she asked this question. I am beautiful. What tense is that statement? To which a Weisenheimer in her class said, past tense. Kids. Language is important. And so when Paul tells us to calculate and to think about these things that he lists, and we're going to go into that in just a moment, what he's doing is he's telling us to adjust our thinking and to really break down the value of what it is that we have and the value of what it is that we are meant to set our minds to. Our brains can get cloudy with our pressures, right? It's hard to see, it's hard to understand. That's the reason why we freak out. It's the reason why anxiety starts to dig in. A few years ago, I was asked to speak at this winter retreat up in Big Bear. And it was at a higher portion in Big Bear. And so if you've ever gone up there, you know that there is some windy roads, right? And in certain circumstances, in certain places, the windiness of the roads get really tight. Well, we got to where this cabin was, myself and another guy that went with me. We did our ministry there. I taught the Bible study. We had our time together, and then it came time to leave. It was a Saturday night. We had church the next day. I needed to teach. And so we got in the car and we went to leave. But as we were leaving, the fog set in and snow started to creep up really, really, really like densely. To the point where between the fog and the snow, I literally, no exaggeration, I couldn't see more than 3 or 4 feet in front of my car. So I thought, what am I going to do? Because as we were going down these tight, windy roads up into this mountain, I couldn't see in order to find out if there was a safe place for me to pull over. I couldn't even tell really what road I was on to make sure that I hit to the right road to get down the highway. I had no idea where I was going. And I thought the smart thing is to pull over, but I don't even know if it's safe for me to pull over because I would have to cross through some lanes and I see nothing but like a mountain to my right. So I don't know what to do. So I did what you're supposed to do in a situation like that. Anybody know what it is? That. And we did that often. Actually, we did that the entire time down. But we looked for the painted line on the road because that was our guide. And as long as we saw the painted line and we turned when it turned and we went straight when it was straight, we were able to guide our way down. See, what God does in his word in order to help us find that peace that surpasses understanding is to guide our focus to where it needs to be so that peace can become a reality. The reason why we have such a disconnect and a hard time experiencing that peace is because we want our peace to come from emotion. We want our peace to direct us in such a way that we feel better. But peace isn't always an experience because really, how often do our feelings cause us to experience reality as it should be experienced, right? We can feel feelings of love in a situation that is harmful to us. Isn't that true? We can feel feelings of hope in situations where we're putting our trust in wrong things that can't give us the hope we're looking for. Isn't that true? Our feelings, well, that's not a safe place for us. Not long ago, my kids and a group of other kids were at my dad's house. And my dad has this, like, you know, for the grandkids, he has this, like, motorized little car that the kids can drive in. And some of the kids were able to drive the car fairly well, driving on the sidewalk, able to go straight. But a couple of them, two of which were mine, like, overcompensated while they were driving. So when they're trying to go straight, they would just basically go all the way left or all the way right. They had a hard time navigating the middle. All the way left, all the way right. Well, that's what it's like when we follow our feelings. It takes us all the way, one way or the other. And you're like, where's the peace that surpasses understanding? Well, you're relying on your feelings to get you there. Because it's taken me all the way this way, and it's all the way this way. And I'm like, well, God, how come I don't feel like I'm going straight? Because your mind is being supplanted by your feelings. That's why Paul says, hey, look, all right, let's do this. Let's start with prayer, because that's a choice you can make. You focus on Jesus. Let's add to that prayer thanksgiving and remind you all the goodness and the grace that he continues to give you. Now that you're in that spot, God is able to guard your heart and your mind because you're letting him by shifting your focus. Now, set your mind and calculate what you have in him, and it'll keep you there. Because he says now, to recalibrate our focus, getting our mind right, on thinking about and on meditating on these set things. So when the enemy is telling you lies, or your feelings are telling you lies, or the world is telling you lies, it says, focus on what is true. And can we all agree that God is truth? You know, we get to that place where we start to say, because, you know, our experiences aren't necessarily reflecting what we say we believe or even what we read, and we think that God is off somehow. God promises me the peace that surpasses understanding, but I'm not experiencing that. I think God's not telling me the truth. Or I know that God promises to provide all of my needs, but I'm in debt right now. Where was God in that? I know that God says he's going to work all things together for the good, but I don't see how that's even possible in my situation. Where is God in that? Well, God has made it clear, right, that he is God, that we are not. Can we get an amen to that? The reason why he gives us a peace that surpasses understanding is because our understanding isn't big enough to understand everything. All we can see is all we can see. God sees everything. God knows everything. God is all powerful. God is omnipresent. God knows what he's doing. And if he makes a promise, his word tells us in him, his promises are yes and. Jesus said, I am truth. Paul affirms that, and he says, let God be true and every man be a liar. If we contradict what God is saying, it's not because God is off, it's because we are. So we focus on truth. We calculate God, who is truth, and we set our minds to him. We synchronize our thinking to his. There is a reason why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. Get your mind right. God's word tells us, as we think, so we are. He tells us that everything we do starts in our minds and in our hearts. So think about truth. Calculate the God that defines truth and start there. He promises a peace that surpasses all understanding, and I don't understand what's going on and I'm not feeling peace. So what does he tell me to do? Brandon, these words are, you know, they're just supposed to magically make my situation better. It's not about making your situation better as much as it is making you better through the situation. Focus on truth. What is true? Some might say to us, like all this talking, it's about burying your head in the sand and ignoring and wishing your problems away. It's not. It's about enduring them by seeing clearly. It's not about burying our heads in the sand. It's about seeing with greater perspective. And it starts when we look at God and his truth, which is found in his word. And we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. Then he tells us whatever is noble or whatever is honorable. That word in the Greek gives the idea whatever is weighty, weighty. In other words, when your mind wants to take you to places and focus on things that aren't weighty, that aren't eternal, that are temporary in nature. Isn't it true that we make mountains out of molehills all the time? Like we make it an art form, right? And what happens is that we tend to value things that aren't valuable, or we'll put greater weight on things that aren't eternal. So when we calculate Jesus and we calculate who God is and we calculate the truth of God, it brings us back to the things that are really weighty, that really matter, even above everything else that might distract us. Whatever is just, that's good. If you're feeling like you're experiencing injustice or seeing injustice, you calculate Jesus and you recognize that he is the God of justice. When your mind goes to compromise, you calculate Jesus and you recognize what is pure and what is holy. When your mind flashes back to what makes you sick inside, you calculate Jesus and whatever is lovely or pleasing. You calculate Jesus, and what you end up with is whatever is good, morally good, and worthy of praise. And what does that do? It recalculates your mind. And then what he says to us becomes our reality, and the God of peace will be with you. We'll get a peace that surpasses understanding. He says in verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What I love about this is that Paul is essentially saying, hey, you saw me as an example of this. Everything that I'm teaching you about, you saw in me. Now, if anybody went through situations and circumstances that would cause us extreme anxiety, it's the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, most of us, I would dare say, have yet to experience in the whole of our life all that Paul experienced in just his time of ministry. He went through some major, major things that are really mind-blowing when you start to just contemplate them and calculate them and quantify them. And Paul says, you saw in me this determined purpose not to be anxious for anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I made my request known to God. And the God of peace guarded my heart and my mind. And I was determined to calculate what I have in him. And so I focused on what is true, what is weighty, what is pure, what is just. And everything that trips me out on life, I found that he is the answer to. He provides for, and he is the source. Whatever it is I need, I find in him. And so he becomes to me the God of peace, and I recognize that he's with me. And I love the way that Paul writes this in verse 9. He says, the things that you saw in me, you do it too. Why is that important? Because he's saying, you saw it in me. This is testimonial time. It's one thing for a commercial to tell us that a product is good. It's another thing for your best friend. Right? Your best friend, your spouse, your son, your daughter, whatever. They say, I tried this thing and it is amazing. It's so good. It's exactly what you need because it was exactly what I needed. The commercial can package it one way, but when you see it real in the life of another, one that you trust, it becomes more real to you. And that's what Paul is saying. He's like, you saw it in me. Now you do it. But notice he didn't say you feel it. He said you do it. There's a point where we, if we trust that God is real and with all this stuff is genuine and not made up, if this is more than just some myopic ideas that make us feel the warm fuzzies helping us navigate through life, if this is genuine and true, reflected of a God that defines truth, more often than not, what keeps us from experiencing the promises of God is our willingness to trust him and do what he says. But if we're going to do it, it has to start by shifting our thinking, moving it to him and not to this stuff. What's the best way to do it? Well, our feelings? How often do our feelings tell us the truth about God? I have a lot of conversations, both with myself and with others, about that very topic. They'll make claims about God, or I'll feel certain things about God, and it's this conversation about God that's a little bit off, and it's not reflective of what God's word says, and there'll have to be a real hard conversation. I can appreciate that you're talking about God, but let me tell you, the God that you're talking about doesn't exist. Because that's not what God has said about himself in his proven word. So if we're going to get our minds right, we can't get our minds on what our feelings tell us about God, but what God says about God. That's why we're told in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Isn't it kind of interesting that the things that Paul tells us to focus on about God and the stuff that David articulates about the word of God are very similar and connected? You know why? Because the things that Paul was talking about God for us to calculate and to focus on are all truths derived from God's word. So here's my encouragement to all of us today. If we want the peace of God that surpasses understanding, if we want to combat the anxiousness of our thoughts and the distractions of our minds, do what we know to do. Get in God's word. You might be like, well, Brandon, I mean, that's the obvious answer. That's like going to church and saying that the answer is Jesus. Like, you know that it's going to be the answer most of the time. Well, getting into God's word is the answer all the time. And let me tell you about this. We can't talk about it enough. Because we all know it. How many of us are reading our Bible every single day in the way that we're supposed to without failure right now, currently? Don't raise your hand because I don't want you to be caught lying in church. Whether you are a pastor in this room or a new believer, somewhere in between, you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, or you're fresh into this thing, we cannot talk about our need to get into God's word and the importance of God's word in our life, in understanding God and walking with God enough. We need to have it for ourselves. We need to teach it to each other. We need to speak God's truth to each other. We need to tell our kids. We need to tell our neighbors. Because this is where it all begins. This is where we find truth. This is where we find the truth about God. How can we calculate God unless we know the truth about God? And let me encourage you with this. Start your day that way and end your day that way. Because I'm going to tell you, there's nothing better in life than to start your day with a proper perspective of God, to end your day with a proper perspective of God. If you want to have a proper perspective about God all throughout. Now, what I love about what Paul says in verse 9 in bringing this message to a close, as he says, you saw it in me and you saw that it was real, so you do it. Throughout his epistles, Paul will say that. You saw the example. You saw the example in me, you do it. Or you saw the example of others. He says, mark other people that do this stuff well and do like they do. Follow me as I follow Christ. Probably like 3-4-ish years ago, Pastor Eric and I went to this conference down in Rancho Santa Margarita or the surrounding area, and it was about church security and stuff. And I really valued that experience, not just for the things that we learned at that conference, but the conversations that we were able to have to and from. And as we were coming back, he told me about this call that he was on when he was young, a young police officer, new in the police department. And this, like, just absolutely crazy experience he had to face in this, like, mass shooting situation in Long Beach. Now, he didn't give me all the details, but he gave me enough to where I was looking at him and I was thinking, like, when you face this stuff, how do you get through it? Like, how do you go through all the things that you have to face and endure and not get messed up? And I'll never forget what he told me. He said, you just have to keep your mind on the Lord. You have to just think about him. And to be honest, I can't even give you an answer. It's just something that he does. The things that you saw in Pastor Eric, yeah, do that. Read your word. Be prayer one. Keep your mind on Jesus. The things that we see in the Apostle Paul, yet do that. And then you'll find that sweet spot of the promises of God and the reality of your life come together. Just do it His way. So if you're feeling all messed up inside and you're feeling all lost, pray. Pray with thanksgiving. Think about Jesus. Calculate Jesus in truth. Calculate Jesus in weighty things. Calculate Jesus in His purity, His holiness, His goodness. Calculate Jesus, and you will see that the peace of God will be with you because God is with you. And you'll have the peace that surpasses understanding. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You the way that You teach us truth. Holy Spirit, we're so thankful for the way that You make this truth real to us. And You connect it in our minds and in our hearts. And I pray by Your power and not our own, that You would give us the ability to do that which we can't do. And that's to set our minds right and renew them. There's an act of obedience that we recognize You give us in Your word. That we have to choose to pray. And we have to choose to be thankful as we pray. That we have to walk in obedience to not let our anxious thoughts rule our minds. That there is a point where we have to make a decision to focus on and to calculate all that we have in You. But we recognize at the same time we can't do that on our own. We can't manufacture this on our own. We need You, Your leading, Your power, Your work in our life. So help us, God, to find that place in our relationship with You where our responsibility meets Your power and Your promises become our reality. Help us to recalculate and recalibrate our thinking so that we're ready for the promise of Your peace. Thank You for telling us the truth about our pressures, but thank You for conquering this world to give us peace. Now help us to set our minds right on You. We ask in Your name, amen. If you need prayer, we're here for prayer. We're here to engage with you. If you weren't given an opportunity to come up to the pulpit, unless you were a pastor here, you weren't given that opportunity, I would encourage you to take a couple minutes and share with Pastor Eric and Tanya what they have meant to you. You know, there's this whole saying that we've been hearing about the last couple years, right? Give the flowers while you can. Give them their flowers while they can. And just encourage them in a way that reminds them that they are a part of this body, will always be a part of this body, and they're taking us with them. God bless you. And if there's any way that we can come alongside you to pray with you and to walk with you, we want to be able to do that. So please let us know. And if you're watching online, you can get on our Connect page. I would encourage you that the way to have your minds right and the way to have what we have in Jesus is to give your life to Jesus. So if you've yet to do that, you need to do that. Put your trust in Jesus. Pray. Repent of your sin. Ask Him into your life and let Him be the Lord. And if you're ready to do that, here or online, you can do that too. Let us know. We want to walk with you through it. God bless you.
Why don't we all stand together for this last song? You are the strength of my heart, God. You are the strength of my heart.
You are the strength of my heart. You are the strength of my heart. And I can rely on You. And I can rely on You. And You are the joy of my song in the night, and there is no one as true. And Jesus, I trust in You. trust in you. Jesus, we trust in you. Jesus, we trust in you. Jesus, we trust in you. One more time. And Jesus, we trust in you. Yes, God. Jesus, we trust in you. Jesus, we trust in you. Jesus, we trust in you, God. 'Cause you are the strength of my heart. You are the strength of my heart. And I can rely on you. And I can rely on you. You are the joy of my life. You are my song in the night. There is no one as true. Jesus, I trust in you.
God bless you. We'll see you here on Wednesday.
Always been the fire, the refiner.